Good morning, everyone. Thank you for having me again. It's good to be here with you, to gather with you, to worship our God. So what I'm going to do this morning, I'm just going to read a few words from the Psalms, and then we'll pray together to start our service. These words come from Psalm 135. They say, "Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise him, O you servants of the Lord, you who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises to his name, for it is pleasant. For the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel for his special treasure." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the exhortation of your words to us this morning, calling us to praise you and to praise your name, for you are good. We thank you, Lord, for all of the good things that we have received from your hand in this past week and even this morning. And we ask that you should put into our mouths songs of praise, prayers of thanks, and into our hearts all worship that is due to your name, for the gift of Jesus Christ to us, in whom we may know you, Father. We pray that you should bless this time to us now, that we would be full of worship for your own glory's sake. Amen. I invite you to stand with me and open your Bibles to Psalm 133, and we will try to read this psalm together. This psalm, it mentions the high priest and his clothes that we're going to consider this morning. So Psalm 133. So please stand with me and we'll try to read this together. "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon, descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore." Amen. So we're going to take our two readings this morning. The first one is from Numbers and chapter 16. Numbers chapter 16. And then after that we'll read some verses from Hebrews and chapter 9. Numbers 16. We're going to read two sections from this chapter. But just to give you a little bit of background, because it's not a chapter that we're terribly familiar with. In Numbers 16 we have several characters. The main ones are Moses and Aaron, and Korah and Korah's friends. Korah and his friends have raised themselves up against Moses and especially Aaron, the high priest. And their point is this: why should there only be one high priest who stands between us and God? Why can't I stand before God myself? After all, Korah and all of his friends belonged to the Levites, and of all of Israel, they were separated to serve in the temple. And they wanted to know, why can't we all just stand before God ourselves? Why do we need a high priest? So Numbers 16 and from verse 1. "Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, 'You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?' So when Moses heard it, he fell on his face, and he spoke to Korah and all his company, saying, Tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near to him. That one whom he chooses he will cause to come near to him. Do this. Take censers, Korah, and all your company, and put fire in them, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord chooses is the Holy One. You take too much upon yourselves, you sons of Levi. Then Moses said to Korah, Hear now, you sons of Levi. Is it a small thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to serve them, and that he has brought you near to himself, you and all your brothers, the sons of Levi, with you? And are you seeking the priesthood also? Therefore you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that you should complain against him? Then from verse 24. This is where the Lord says to Moses, Speak to the congregation, saying, Get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Then Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, Depart now from the tents of these wicked men. Touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins. So they got away from around the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of their tents with their wives, their sons, and their little children. And Moses said, By this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own will. If these men die naturally like all men, or if they are visited by the common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates a new thing, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive to the pit, then you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord. Now it came to pass, as he finished speaking all these words, that the ground split apart under them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the men with Korah with all their goods. So they and all those with them went down alive to the pit. The earth closed over them, and they perished from among the assembly. And now from Hebrews and chapter 9. Hebrews and chapter 9. We'll just read the first 14 verses. Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Now when these things had been thus prepared, the priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle, performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone, once a year, and not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time, in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled in the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word to us. Let's pray together now, shall we? Let's take the opportunity to seek our God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of prayer to us, your people, that we have not been left alone in this world to wonder who you are and how we can reach you, to wonder about you and have no sort of communication with you, but in prayer we can speak to you and we can hear from you. Oh Lord, we bless you for this gift, Lord, that we are never alone in this world, but you, Father, are in us, and we are in you because of Jesus Christ and your Holy Spirit, whom you have given to us as a free gift of your grace. We thank you, Lord, for this privilege that we are no longer citizens of this world, but we are children of God and even co-heirs with Christ. Oh Lord, we bless you and thank you for these things and ask that you should peel from our hearts worship and praise that is due to your name because of the works that you have achieved for us in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that while we were blind in this world, groping around in the dark, wondering where we were from and where we were going to, wondering what life was all for and why we felt so rotten so much of the time, wondering and groping around in the dark, stumbling around with no hope in this world, without God, without hope. Lord, you shone your brightest light, yourself, your own dear Son, into this world. Oh Lord, we bless you for the revelation of God in Jesus Christ, and we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit, who has so kindly and so powerfully opened our eyes to see Jesus Christ, and in him we see you, Father. Oh Lord, we bless you that you have taken us from the kingdom of such darkness and uncertainty and such death, and you have brought us into the kingdom of the Son of your love, the kingdom of light and eternal life. Oh Lord, what can we say, what can we do but offer you our thanks and our praise and our worship? Teach us, Lord, to respond to these things aright. We ask, Lord, that you should show us our sins from which we must turn. We ask, Lord, that you should grant us the gift of repentance, that we should hate those things, the things of this world that we used to do and used to think and used to be like, Lord, that they should no longer characterize us, but that instead we should stop sinning and do the good works. And, Lord, do these things that are pleasing to you because, Lord, you have changed us so into the image of Jesus Christ. Lord, we bring to you our sins then that we have committed in ignorance, and even worse, Lord, those that we know that we do so frequently, those things that we cannot shake off, these things, Lord, that feel as though they still rule over us. And we ask you to break them. We ask you to forgive them and wash them all away. We are confessing our sins before you, Father, confident that because of your love and your grace that has been shown to us in the cross, that they should all be washed away and that we would be completely absolved, spotless and pure in your sight. We thank you, Lord, for that blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross for us, that we should know the forgiveness of our sins. Lord, this is a mercy that we can never earn, that we can never live up to. And so we pray that you should just give us faith, that we should receive these things as the gracious gifts that they are. We thank you for him, Lord, and all of his benefits. We thank you, Lord, for the forgiveness of sins, for the hope of life eternal, for the place in heaven that we may be with you. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of the church to us and for grafting us into the church, that we may have this community in which we may know you and know one another in whom you dwell. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of the Holy Spirit to this world that has so filled your people that we are now gifted in different ways to serve the church and to serve you and to serve one another. Oh, Lord, we pray that we should be given over to submission to these things. And Lord, we thank you for the comfort that we know in Jesus Christ, that he has borne all of our sins away, that in his death he's defeated death, and Lord, that we are made free in him, happy slaves to the Lord Jesus, who makes all things well, who does all things well and makes all things good, who takes evil and brings good out of it. Lord, this is wonderful. This is a wonderful Saviour that you have tied us to. And Lord, we pray for those amongst us who are sick and sorrowing, those who are bereaved, those who are worried about the future and all sorts of things such as our health and vaccines and whatever it may be, that you should impress upon our hearts and minds the conviction that Jesus Christ does all things well, and that being tied to him, we have nothing to fear anymore, for he has defeated the greatest enemies on our behalf and for us. Oh Lord, we pray that you should give him to us and that we should see him, and that he should bear our sins away and with them bear all of our sorrows and our worries and cares away, that we should live a life now that is filled with joy because we have known him who is the darling of heaven and the well-beloved of the Father, and he has been made our brother and our Saviour, our kinsman, our Redeemer and our best friend. O Lord, we pray that he should be such to those of us who are going through difficult times at the moment, and that he should be enough for us. Lord, whether it be problems at home or problems with health or problems with education and all the upset that has been caused in the last year, oh Lord, may we all name together, Jesus Christ is enough for me. Oh Lord, we thank you for him and pray that his name would be exalted, and so we can commit this hour to you now in which we have come to worship him. Oh Lord, we pray that you should give your Holy Spirit to each of us, a soft, a tender, a receptive heart, that we should receive with meekness the word that you have given to us, the word that saves our souls. May we feed upon this word this morning, Lord, and in so doing know the refreshment of our souls and the direction of our minds and our bodies even to that wonderful reconciliation that we will know with you, Father, in Jesus Christ at the last day. Oh, Father, we pray that you should open our eyes and our ears to receive your word, and that in the hearing of your word we should see Jesus Christ and be transformed into his image. We ask in these things, Lord, for your own name's sake, for your glory's sake in our lives, that we should be more like him whom you have given to us to love. Amen. Turn with me then in your Bibles to Exodus in chapter 28. This morning we're concluding a very short series on some of the high priest's garments. And there's been much there, hasn't there? I think you'll agree with me, there's much in the high priest's garments, and we haven't even touched on all of it, and we won't touch on all of it. There's just far too much. As the writer of the Hebrews says, there's too much here, we can't go into it all in detail right now. But what we've seen so far is that the high priesthood of Exodus, the tabernacle and the garments and all of that, it's a picture, isn't it? It's a copy of that priesthood of Jesus Christ that is in the heavens. We read those really interesting verses, didn't we, in Hebrews 8, verse 5, and Hebrews 9, verse 23 to 24, which call the tabernacle on earth and the priesthood, the high priesthood on earth, a copy of the sanctuary of the tabernacle that is in heaven, the high priesthood of Jesus. And so looking at those garments, we expect to see something that tells us something about Jesus Christ, about our God, about heaven. Looking at it, we learned already, haven't we, that Jesus is God with us, that he represents God to us, that he shows God to us. He is the one who has crossed the gap of sin, which otherwise separates us from him, so that we may be reconciled. These garments, they show us Jesus Christ as man with God, representing none other than ourselves, his people, to the Father, and that in his sight we are treasured and precious. Today, God willing, we're going to see that these garments teach us something about our safety inside Jesus Christ and to his unique position as the only mediator between us and God. First of all, then, Let's consider the security that is given to us, the security in Jesus Christ that is shown to us in these garments. As you scan your eyes now over Exodus 28, and you see different headings over those paragraphs, the ephod, the garments, the breastplate, the turban, the other garments, and the crown, and so forth. All these different aspects of the wardrobe, all these different bits and pieces, they were gorgeous, weren't they? They're so beautiful. For all of the jewels, for all of the pretty things, for all of the bits and pieces that you put together to make up this wardrobe, did you know that they only make up about a third of the verses here? Only about a third of the verses of this chapter that is all about the clothes are actually about clothes. If you were to take a highlighter to all of those verses that talk about ropes, chains, ties and laces, settings, engravings, then you'd highlight about two-thirds of the chapter. Verse 7, verse 9, verse 12, 13, 14, 17, 20, all the way to 28, verse 37, and so forth. Do you think it's a coincidence that on this chapter, in this chapter that's all about the clothes of the high priest, the majority of it is given to not clothes, but all the bits that tie it all together? What does this say then? It doesn't matter what happens to the high priest. He could do cartwheels. None of that is going to come off, is it? It is chained, it is tied, it is set onto him. He could go and jump on a trampoline all day and none of it would come off. It's stuck to him. There's a security, a permanence to his wardrobe. And so we read in Psalm 110, again, speaking about the Lord Jesus, where the psalmist says that he is a priest forever. Those names that we talked about last week, they weren't just written on with a pen. They were engraved in the stones with a chisel. The pieces of the garments, they weren't just stuck on with some sort of Velcro, were they? They were tied on with chains. You know, it was so secure that when the high priest needed to remove it, he couldn't. When we read Numbers 20, we find that they actually needed help to take these things off. If you are a Christian this morning, you are written on and tied to the Lord Jesus permanently. You cannot fall off him. There is no bleach or soap which can rub your name off his heart. There is no polyfiller in heaven to fill in the engravings that are on those stones. There's no Tipp-X that works in the Book of Life. Believers are absolutely safe, tied to the Lord Jesus with love and chains made of solid gold. He will never, ever let you go. What verses would you personally turn to if you wanted some comfort about this, about our security in Jesus Christ? Do you have your go-to verses? I know some of you will be thinking them now. Here are some from John chapter 6. You can turn with me there if you wish. This is the Lord Jesus speaking about the security of those who put their trust in him. John chapter 6 and from verse 39. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And then John chapter 10, verses 28 and 29. The Lord Jesus, speaking about his people, he says, "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. The Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." This is why when we read in the epistles in the New Testament, all the letters that were written by the apostles and so forth, we, children of God, Christians, are designated in Christ. Have you heard that phrase? In Christ. Such is our permanent union with him, we are said to be in him. Jesus says, among the last words that he ever said while he was on the earth, he said to his people as he was about to ascend into heaven, he says, "I am with you, even to the end of the age." This is the security of the believer in Jesus Christ. We are tied to him permanently. Just like the names that were on the high priest's chest were tied to him tightly, so we are tied irreversibly to Jesus Christ. And so we sing together, don't we? "I found a friend. Oh, such a friend. He loved me before I knew him. He drew me with the cords of love, and thus he bound me to him. And round my heart still closely twine those ties which naught can sever. For I am his, and he is mine, forever and forever." Do you think we might tentatively now apply this to those of us who are worrying whether at last he might throw me off? Will my sins eventually stack up so high that he will leave me? Will I forget about him so much in my life that one day he will forget about me? Will I fall from grace? Have you heard that? Have you thought that? Exodus 28 teaches us that if we were ever attached to Jesus Christ, we are ever attached to Jesus Christ. To illustrate this, I want you to recall in your mind one of the best known chapters in the Bible, Judges 20. Do you remember what happens there? Israel has fallen into a terrible civil war. 11 tribes fought against the tribe of Benjamin and almost wiped them out completely. There were a series of bloody battles over several days. But right in the middle of that campaign, during those very battles, while Benjamin was being cut out of Israel, the high priest was only a few miles away offering sacrifices. And did he take a screwdriver to the stone that was Benjamin and take it out of the breastplate? Did he scratch it off of his shoulder? No. Even while Benjamin was in such a state that it was at war with the rest of the people of God, there was the high priest with Benjamin attached to him, standing in the presence of God, representing Benjamin. It doesn't matter how grievous our sin gets. If we are tied to the high priest Jesus Christ, we are on him for good, to the end. Let these miscellaneous chains and ties and knots and loops and all sorts of things encourage us that we cannot fall off the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no sin that will prevent him from cleansing us upon our repentance. There is no backsliding that will prevent him from restoring us completely upon our return, because in his eyes we are so precious, and he has tied us to himself. So that's the security of the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ that we can learn of with all of these ropes and chains that are so emphasized throughout the chapter. Now we need to look at this unique position that the high priest has, his unique position as the sole only mediator. Eventually, these wonderful clothes were finally finished. This wardrobe was completed and done, and it looked amazing, didn't it? You might be able to recall those pictures you will have seen in study Bibles or online of the high priest. You can Google it when you go home, high priest's clothes. And I'm telling you, at least 99% of those pictures will have him there, and it looks immaculate, spotless, clean, really sort of shining when he had first put it on. But did you know that no sooner as those clothes were first put on, they were actually totally ruined? If you cast your eye forwards in Exodus to chapter 29 and verse 7, we learn there that Christ tells Moses that as soon as Moses has put these clothes onto the high priest, he is to soak them in oil. You can read about that in Leviticus 8, when that event actually happens, and the high priest finally puts on this wonderful outfit, and then Moses pours all over the top of him loads of oil. It pours over the top of his turban, all over that crown, onto his shoulders, all over those onyx stones, down his breastplate. We read it, didn't we, together, Psalm 133. It wasn't just a little sprinkling of oil, was it? It was poured all over him, enough to run down his clothes. Can you imagine what the tailors must have thought after they just finished making all of these clothes and they just get soaked in oil? But what does it mean? What do you think this final element to the wardrobe actually represents? What is it about the wardrobe that is not finished until it's soaked in oil? Well, this funny little event here is what we call an anointing, isn't it? You might have heard that word before. An anointing. It's a ceremony in which somebody has oil poured upon them and it sets them apart. It says they're different from everyone else. They are then empowered for a special task in the service of God. That's what the anointing is. Now, consistently in Scripture, that oil represents none other than the Holy Spirit being poured out onto the individual to set them apart and to equip them for ministry. We don't have time to go into it here, but you can make a note and look it up later if you want. 1 Samuel 16, verse 13, and Isaiah 61, verse 1. We'll tell you more about that. So what is the significance then? What does it mean that the high priest was anointed and had this oil that represents the Holy Spirit poured upon him? What this means is that the high priest now, with all of these clothes on him finished and all that it represents, the Father sets him apart. God the Father sets him apart from everyone else, fills him with the Holy Spirit, so that he now is the single, chosen, only mediator between God and men. From this point onwards, the people of God have nobody to turn to in the things of God except the high priest. If you wanted to know God, you had to go to the one who was anointed. If you want to be represented before God, then you had better be tied to the one who is anointed. If you want to be assured that when you die and stand before God in judgment, that you will be safe, you'd better go to the anointed one. Now, I'll give you two guesses what the word Christ means. The word Christ means anointed. And so Jesus Christ means Jesus, the anointed one. He is the one high priest of God. He is the Father's chosen one, the one who is set apart, the one who is filled with the Holy Spirit to overflowing for his specific and special work. Walking on this earth as God to man, looking at him we see God. Walking on this earth as man with God, he's brimming with the Holy Spirit who filled him up to brimming, filled him up to minister to us, to serve us, to pray for us, to heal us, and to preach to us, and to reveal the Father to us, and to die for us. You can read a lot about that in Luke's Gospel in chapter 4. It comes up a lot. But turn with me for a moment to this very important verse in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, we have the Apostle Peter preaching. And he makes this very important statement here in verse 38 about the Lord Jesus. He says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. If you want to know God, there is only one person that you can go to. And he's no bishop, he's no pope or guru. Only the Lord Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, can show you God, can be your high priest, can represent you to God. He is the one mediator filled with the Spirit to make that sacrifice and cover your sin. It was on the cross that Jesus hanged as the Father's chosen high priest, the Anointed One, the one provided, the one sacrifice for sinners, so that God and man can be tied together. In Acts 4, the apostles say, there is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. And so if you want to know God, if you want to have that assurance that when you die and stand before God in judgment, that you will be safe, your only hope is that you are chained to Jesus Christ, the one given to you by the Father to save you from your sin. Well, this is all rather exclusive, isn't it? A bit narrow-minded, don't you think? Isn't it a bit intolerant for 2021? Well, you're not the first to think that, are you? We read about them this morning earlier on. We like to think that there are many ways to God, that we can get to him by ourselves, a bit like Korah and his pals in Numbers 16. And that was their very point, wasn't it? It's not fair that there's only one high priest. Who do you think you are? We're all holy, aren't we? We're all written on the chest of the high priest, aren't we? We're all precious before God. Why can't we all stand before him? Do you ever think that? Only one Saviour? Can't I represent myself? In Numbers 16, Korah and his friends tried to stand before God on themselves, without the Anointed One. And they were swallowed up alive and went down to hell. Whoever seeks to come to God without the Lord Jesus Christ, to stand before God without Jesus, without being tied to him, goes down alive into hell. But coming to the Father in Jesus Christ, coming to him written on Jesus' chest, hanging on his shoulder, coming to the Father in Jesus, we are accepted, we are beloved. And there are countless people in heaven and hell alike who would tell you that. So there you have it. There's the clothes of the high priest, the wardrobe of the high priest. And we've only touched on some of it. We haven't said anything, have we, about the turban, or about the bells and the pomegranates and the blue robe that goes with the ephod and all that sort of thing, and the sash. And there's so much there, so maybe we'll do it another time. But what we have seen tells us that it was also visual, wasn't it? Our forefathers who knew the first high priest, Aaron, they learned so much about God, about his Christ, just by looking at him, didn't they? But there was one occasion when they couldn't see him. Do you remember that? One occasion, once a year, when they couldn't see the high priest. When the high priest made a special sacrifice to cover sin, he went behind the veil, behind this curtain, to where God is. And into that presence of God, he would carry the blood of sacrifice which covers sin. And he would disappear behind this veil to be with where God is. And for that time, the people couldn't see him. He was gone. The high priest had taken this sacrifice to present it to the Father to wash away the sins of the people. And when he returned from where God is, all the people could see him. And the work was finally done and completed. Sin was washed away. Men and women can dwell with God, made right with him. And that special moment, where the people were this side of the veil, waiting for the high priest to return, that's where we are this morning. Jesus Christ, our Father's great high priest, has made his sacrifice. He has shed his blood to cover our sins. And he has taken that finished work that he achieved on the cross through the veil into the heavens. And this moment, while we are sat in this church, the Father is looking upon his Son, and in his Son's hands he sees blood. And he hears him say, "Father, forgive them." What is left for us to do? All that is left for us to do now is to trust him. To ensure that we are tied to nobody but Jesus. Written on him, hanging on him. And then we just wait. We just wait on this side of the veil, knowing that he has gone through it and is representing us to the Father, and he is already returning. And when our high priest comes through that veil again, when he returns, we will see him with that holy crown upon his head. We will hang on his shoulder. He will take us into his heart. And then the tabernacle will truly be between men and God. Allow me to read to you now just a few verses from the book of Hebrews, and then I'll quickly pray together before we close. Hebrews 9 and verse 24 says, "Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once, at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that we should be made acutely aware now by the presence of your Holy Spirit that it is appointed for men to die once, and after this the judgment. And Lord, we pray that we should be given full conviction as we contemplate that sober reality that Christ has been offered to bear the sins of those who put their trust in him. Lord, grant us patience as we wait for his return. And in that time, Lord, we pray that we should be granted faith in him, that he should carry our sins away. Please tie us to your high priest, we ask, and cure us of our addiction when it comes to looking for other ways to represent ourselves before you. Don't let us fall, Lord, we pray, but let us be tied to him who stands forever. Tie us with those cords of love to Jesus Christ, who so loves us and gives himself for us. We ask you these things in his name. Amen. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forever. Amen.